pull out your New Testament. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's see. Verse 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18. Everyone got it? Okay, everyone read together. Go. So the things which are seen are what? And the things which are not seen. See this here? We have the things that are seen and the things that are unseen. When David was being trained, there were the things that were seen. That was his environment, his family, his position being the shepherd, and even the arrangement of him being under King Saul. Right? That was all the seen things. Then there were some unseen things. Of course, Brother Aaron pointed out there was God's intention and God's will. That's unseen, right? God eventually wants to gain the church his bride, which becomes the New Jerusalem. Certainly the New Jerusalem, for most of us, is unseen. John saw it, and I think maybe in spirit we can see it, but for the most part, it's unseen. But there's another thing that's unseen, not so distant, and that is our heart. Our heart is unseen. And I would like, since we had a brother come up, I'd like a sister volunteer who can write well, to come up and help us write down what are the four parts of our heart. Can I have a sister, a young sister, to come volunteer? So write the word heart. And then what are the four parts of our heart, do you know? Maybe we need some help. What are the four parts of our heart? Okay. Let's see. Okay, go ahead, Stephen. Okay, we're not talking about scientific sense. We're talking about the Bible. We're not talking about ventricles. Yes. Conscience is one of them. Yes, conscience. C-O-N-S-C-I. Conscience. Okay, conscience is the part that does what? What does the conscience do? It's invisible. What does it do for you? What does the conscience do? Peter. Yes, it tells us. Yes or no, right or wrong. Don't do that. Or you should do that. But that's our conscience. Okay, another part of our heart. Yes. Emotion. Emotion. Okay, so emotion, we understand what that is, right? Happy, sad, love, hate, right? Another part of our heart. Yes, Sophia. Will. Our will. What is the function of our will? What's the function of our will? Yes. Yes, the function of our will is to choose and to not be swayed by others when you make a choice. But on the negative side, we could be wishy-washy, which means your will is weak. Or we can be stubborn, right? We could be stubborn. Okay, and then there's one more part. Yes. Another part of our heart. Zach, your mind. Yes, your mind. Good. Okay, thank you. These parts of our being are invisible. And so this is actually eternal. Your heart is eternal. Our bodies, we will die, and our bodies will decompose. But your heart, which is composed of your soul, plus one function of your spirit, the conscience, this is eternal. And so Paul says in this verse that we just read, we regard means pay attention, respect, not the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. Okay, now let's go back to the Old Testament. I'd like to read a verse which you probably have memorized. It's Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Proverbs 4, verse 23. This verse speaks of our heart, what we should do with it. Okay, all together. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it are the issues of life. Let's read it one more time. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it are the issues of life. From your heart flows something. Issues something. We're not talking about the physical heart. From it flows blood. But the spiritual heart flows something called life. And in the Bible, this life is God himself. So remember, Brother Peter said the way David served his generation, the way any servants of the Lord served their generation, is as a channel. Okay? And what? Well, that channel is for flowing. But we're not flowing water or electricity. Our channel is for flowing God as life. And so God is life doesn't flow through my physical being. He flows through my heart. So this proverb says, keep your heart. Watch over it with vigilance. Can a high schooler tell me a definition for the word vigilance or synonym? Anyone? Yes? Alertness, good. Protective, yes, vigilance. Any others? Guard, okay. So watch over your heart. Why do we need to watch over our heart with vigilance? It's because as a channel, it can be blocked. And it can become hardened. You consider your physical heart. there's a condition where the arteries become hardened. And then the heart has to work harder, actually, to pump. Because when your arteries are pliable and soft, they actually help your blood move. But when they become hardened, then the heart has to work harder to pump. So what are the things that harden our hearts? I'd just like to point out something. One example of something that hardens our heart. Well, no, sorry, two examples. One is the things we say. You know, it used to be that there was a certain profanity that no one would say. But it gets said all the time now. I'm not going to say what word it is. Actually, there's many. And the interesting thing about profanity is that you can say it once. You can say a word once. And maybe you just said it to your friends. Your parents didn't hear you say that. And you think, well, I don't think God heard me say that. The sermon once didn't hear me say that. My teachers didn't hear me say that. And guess what? God didn't strike you down with lightning. So you say, oh, nothing happened. I'm okay. My friends are okay. Everyone else is okay. But something happens to your heart because you didn't listen to your conscience. Your conscience said, don't say that. But you said, no harm. No harm. I didn't even say the worst. Right? There's a little hardening here. There's a little hardening. And it's funny, but you will see this happen. Eventually, that just leads you to say it again, and then again. And eventually, your heart becomes so hard, your conscience says, I give up. Mm-hmm. Right? Another example. So our words, right? Those are things that are maybe not seen, but they're heard. Another example are things that are seen. I'll just mention in particular a few things that are seen. And the young people know what I'm talking about when I just write like two letters. FB or IG. Are there any others? SC. Any others? This one's three letters. Okay. What are these things? What are these things are visible. These things are visible. Facebook, Instagram, Snapchat. Okay. All of these things are visible. And they are, guess what? They are temporary. They are temporary. The brother was mentioning, and I've gotten caught doing this too, scrolling through photographs and seeing, oh, look at, you know, this person's in Hawaii right now. Or this past week is, oh, this person's in LA for the All-Star game and all the cool stuff that's happening in LA right now. I used to live in LA, right? So it's like, wow, you know, it's exciting, and I'm not there. I'm stuck in New York in the cold winter, right? This, scrolling through, guess what it does to my heart? It hardens my heart because I start thinking, it affects my mind. I start thinking, all those people are living a certain life, and I'm not. It affects my mind. Then it affects my emotion. Right? I get the emotion of envy, and then I get the emotion of depression, right? And it affects my will. Well, you say, well, I'm not making any choices right now. Well, I'm failing to make a choice, which is put the phone down, because I just keep scrolling. So maybe I'll see something different. Oh, here's a user who posts inspirational messages. So let me scroll through those. That'll make me feel better. And guess what? It doesn't. It just makes me realize I'm not inspirational, and I cannot post those things, right? So these are seen things that has an effect on our heart. So when the Lord is training us in our daily living, pay attention to your heart. The Lord is concerned for your heart. Of course, there is a visible aspect of our training, how we behave and how we submit and how we obey. But those things come out from our heart. Okay, now, how do we go through this training? Because obviously, training in our daily life is not a pleasant thing. Of course, we're all happy in people. Good things happen to us, but bad things happen to us too. And things happen to us to make us irritable, aggravated, and bitter. You just can't help it. If you have a younger sibling or older sibling, that person is going to aggravate you. Right? So what do we do? How do we take care of our heart? Well, that's why I enjoyed this hymn. We should take everything to the Lord. And last night, Peter mentioned that we can complain and moan to the Lord, and he hears our voice. I don't know if you looked up that verse. It's Psalm 55:17. But, you know, sometimes we hear things, and you may say, yes, brother, I agree with you, but you're not convinced until you find the actual verse. And it actually says, David actually says he complained and moaned to the Lord, and the Lord heard his voice. So you should look up that verse. But I would like to point out a couple instances of David's talking with the Lord. Psalm 22. You can follow along if you would like. I'll just read a few verses from Psalm 22. Let's start with Psalm 3. There's two different kinds of complaints. Psalm 3, David says, Jehovah, how many are my adversaries? Many are those who rise up against me. Have you been in a situation where you go to school and you realize everyone's against you? The classmates that are older than you bully you. The classmates below you are smarter than you. And your teacher unrighteously grades your papers. How many are my adversaries? Many are those who rise up against me. Many are those who say of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. Maybe you might even have several ones who write you off. Oh, no salvation for him. He's beyond help. I hope not. If so, let me know. come to another brother or sister. Say, I need help. I need salvation. We should be able to minister salvation to you. Then verse 3, but you, O Jehovah, are a shield around me, my glory, and the one who lifts up my head. So here, David has a complaint and a moaning to the Lord. Lord, there's so many enemies around me. And even some who say, there's no hope, no salvation for this one. But he turns to the Lord. And instead of just remaining in that thought of there's no hope, he turned to the Lord. And that softened his heart. Because then he was able to pray, Lord, you are my shield. You're my 360-degree shield around me. You're my shield. Right? And the rest of the psalm is very good. Now, Psalm 22 is a different kind of complaint. Very interesting. Psalm 22, David writes, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now he has a complaint about God. Now he's complaining to God about God. my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I call out in the day, but you do not answer. And in the night, but there is no rest for me. So sometimes you may, have you ever had this complaint? Where are you, God? I've been praying, and you're so far away. Right? So that's okay if you have that complaint. Still pray to God. He will hear that complaint. In fact, you read this and you realize David was in such suffering and so laid low. In verse 6, I am a worm and not a man, a reproach of men and one despised by the people. So despised that he felt like a worm, not even able to stand up on 2 feet. That's how low he was laid by the people around him. So anyway, this is a very good psalm to read concerning David's prayer and his complaining to God. And guess what? This psalm, David didn't know it. That's something about the invisible. David didn't know it, but this psalm was prophesying Christ's suffering. And this first verse, my God, why have you forsaken me? Does that sound familiar? Those were the words Jesus cried out as he was bearing our sins on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? So even our complaining to God, God can use that for his purpose in a mysterious way. So I just encourage you, we go through things, and sometimes we can cry out to the ones around us that, for help. But there are other times when we feel, I just can't tell anyone. I just can't tell anyone. If that's the case in a dire situation, please tell the Lord. Tell the Lord. Because he has a way to turn the situation and also to bring salvation to your heart. It's invisible. It's an invisible answer where he will cause you to have rest when we come to him. Amen. Okay, now let's shift gears a little bit, and I'd like to come back to David. Let's turn back to 1 Samuel 16. And I'd like to give a little example about how much the Lord cares for our heart. Okay, so sisters, I will have you read because I need a few volunteers from the brothers. Before we get into 16, let me just tell you what happened in 15. My brother Aaron alluded to it a little bit. Saul was the king. And as you might remember, very early on, before Saul was anointed the king, the children of Israel said, we want a king. We want to be like all the nations around us. Right now we don't have a king. We just have God as our king, but where's God? And we have the prophet, Samuel. But where's our, we want a king. And Samuel, knowing God's will, said, he grieved. He said, God is our king. We don't need a king. God is our king. But God said to Samuel, it's okay. This desire of the people to be like the nations, it's actually sovereign. Because I want a king too. I want a man who will be king. But let's let the people have their way. So eventually Saul was anointed the king. And the people loved him because he was beautiful. He was tall, he was handsome, and he was he pretended to be humble. Right? So you read about Saul, you eventually find out. So what happened in chapter 15 is that the Lord told them to fight the Amalekites. And we'll get into this a little later, I think, tonight. The Amalekites signify in the Bible the flesh. So what the Lord told them to do to the Amalekites when they fought them, that you'll defeat them, kill every single one of them, kill all of their cattle, all of the animals, they have, the flocks they have with them, and don't take a single thing. Just annihilate them. Because, now, you know, people say, oh, the Bible is bad because God tells the people to kill other people. And no, this is a symbol for how we need to deal with the flesh. Okay, so what did Saul do? He obeyed. They defeated the Amalekites, they killed every single one of them in this battle. But when he came to Samuel, he said, I did what God told us to do. And Samuel came and said, I hear something. I hear sheep. I hear the bleeding of sheep. I hear goats. And Samuel says, oh, yeah, forgot to tell you. We saved them, because so we can offer them to God. Yeah, we saved them, so we can have offerings. Have you ever done that? And he said, I'll just go do this with my friends, because then I'll be friends with them, and then maybe next week I can preach the gospel to them, and they'll listen, because we're friends. Right? So this is a kind of obeying, so that I can be free to not obey. Right? Saul wanted to enrich himself. He said, look, the Amalekites are so wealthy. Let's follow God's commandment to defeat them, and then I can just take all the belongings, and I can say it's for God. God was not pleased. And he spoke to Saul through Samuel and said, am I pleased with offerings and sacrifices more than obedience? You know, sacrifices and offerings, those you bring to one big reason we bring sacrifices and offerings to the Lord is because we're sinful, right? But God would rather we not sin in the first place. So you're sinful and you commit a sin by not obeying, and then you take the thing that, the fruit of your sin, which was the goats and the sheep, and you say, here's a present for you, God. I got these while I was disobeying you, right? Not pleasing to God. And God pointed out through Samuel, this is rebellion. Saul, you've rebelled. And this was the incident which was the final straw. We read the verse, caused Samuel to not ever again see Saul again. So now we have a problem, as Brother Aaron mentioned, between God and God's anointed, the king Saul. Okay. So now that brings us to chapter 16. Jehovah said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, though I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have selected for myself a king among his sons. All right, so now I'll be Samuel, and the Lord will be the Lord. I need Jesse. I need a father. I need a brother to come to be the father. Who wants to be the father? Who wants to be Jesse? Brother Frank should be the father. Okay. So Samuel says to the Lord, how can I go? I can't go anoint a king because Saul will kill me, right? Saul's going to kill me if I anoint someone a king while he's still the king. And the Lord says, okay, go and just say that you've come to sacrifice to Jehovah. Just go to Jesse's city and say, you have come to sacrifice to Jehovah. So I come to Jesse's city and Bethlehem. And Jesse's in fear because he knows who Samuel is. Samuel is God's prophet. And he knows there's a problem with God's king, King Saul. So he's in trembling. And so I called him to the sacrifice. And he and the elders come trembling and say, do you come peaceably? Right? They thought, oh, this is trouble. Samuel's coming. This is trouble. So he said, I come peaceably. I come to sacrifice to Jehovah. Okay? And then, sisters, read verse 5. Chapter 16, verse 5. Okay, and then look at verse 10. There's a number there. What's the number?
Seven.
Okay, so seven sons. All right, so what happens is, call your seven sons. Seven sons come. Okay, I want you to call the tallest.
Eliah.
The tallest son. Which brother here is the tallest? Which young brother? Paul, are you the tallest of the high schoolers? Stand up, both of you. Okay, the people, who's taller? Okay, Chris. Chris, you're the first son. I think Paul is the handsomest. So Paul, you come stand here. You're the tallest and the handsomest. Now we need the son who is the bravest son of Jesse. The bravest. Charles is brave. Okay, Charles. Charles is the bravest. Okay. Now I need the Jesse's son, who is the smartest. Who's the smartest? Who's the smartest? Okay, Nolan, you've been elected. You've been nominated. Smart one. Smart son of Jesse. How many more do we have to go? Three more. How about the strongest? Who's the strongest? Strongest. Huh? Okay, Marvin. Their four brothers all agree that you are strongest. So you are the fifth brother. Okay, brothers, who's the coolest of them all? The coolest brother. Jeremiah, come on. Who's the happiest brother? Who's the happiest? Who's the happiest? All right. Okay. Okay. Wait, how did we get, let's see, what did we do? We have eight. No, we need one to sit down. Okay, that's fine. Okay, we have seven. Now we have the seven sons of Jesse, right? All right, sisters, could you read verse 6? Sisters, verse 6. And when they came, he saw Eliah and said, surely Jehovah's anointed is now before him. Okay, so now I'm Samuel. I have my horn of oil, and I come, and the first one I lay my eyes on, of course, is going to be the tallest one. Right? Eliah, oh, certainly this must be the one that Jehovah has anointed. Okay, sisters, read verse 7. Okay, hold on. This is invisible, right? So they can't hear any of this. But Samuel, while he's before Jesse and his sons, he's praying. Not praying like this, but praying in his spirit. So now, go ahead. Jehovah says, forget about him. Go on. Go sit down. I'm rejected. For it is not how man sees. Jehovah looks on the heart. Actually, Samuel was getting the training here. He said, don't look at him. I'm not looking at appearance, right? So, handsome one, sorry, you're rejected also. The Lord does not look on the appearance, but he looks on the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass through Samuel. So, one by one, the bravest one, and I check with Jehovah. Lord, what about this one? No.
Thank you, bye.
The smartest, I ask Jehovah. Jehovah says, no, sorry, you may sit down. Oh, certainly the strongest. We need a warrior king. I check with Jehovah. Jehovah says, no. Coolest. We need a cool king. I check with Jehovah. No, sorry. No, Jehovah has not selected you. And finally, the happiest. Surely, God has a rejoicing people. He needs a happy king. And I check with Jehovah. And he says, no. Who's left? There's no one left. So verse 10 says, Jesse had seven of his sons passed before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, Jehovah has not chosen these. Are these all the men that you have?
Oh, there's one more. David.
Where is he? What's he doing?
He's doing shepherding. He's kind of caring for the sheep.
Well, bring him. David. Bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here. Okay, so now we're going to have the meal, right? As our brother said, he wasn't invited. But Samuel's like, I'm here with the Lord to anoint someone, and we cannot continue until David comes in. You know, the pastors are probably far away, so we had to wait for David to come. We had to wait for the servant to go fetch David and come back and bring him. Then we could begin. And then at this point, okay, sisters, read verse 12. Arise, anoint him, for this is he! So So I take my horn of oil and anoint him. Okay, thank you. I'd like to point out here, this was a training to David, right? This was a training to David because he had to not be irritated or aggravated. He could have accused his father, and not unrighteously either. He could have accused his father and said, how could you despise me, your youngest son? Right? And this was also a training to Samuel. Don't pay attention to the visible. God doesn't care about that because those are temporary. I have something in my heart, something invisible, that's according to my will. Amen. I hope that brings out a little bit of what this is that we're considering about David. There is an environment that you are in. You might not be the youngest, okay? So who here is not the youngest in the family? Me, I'm the oldest, actually. Okay? So don't say, oh, this story doesn't apply to me. No, the point of the story is that you have a particular situation. Okay, you're not the youngest, but you have a different situation. And the Lord can use that to train you to be humble, to train you to be, to submit, right? To train you to be the proper vessel. And how do we accept God's training? It's our heart. God doesn't care about how you behave and how you look on the outside. He cares about your heart. That's why it's so important, brothers and sisters. Every day, we should have a personal touch with the Lord. I really appreciate our brother bringing out what personal means. It means carried out between two individuals in a direct way. So that means between you and God, you need to have a direct touch with him. I'm afraid as young people, most of the time, and this happens to me too, my contact with God is not so direct. In other words, for example, here's an example of an indirect. Indirect would be a brother shares with me his experience of the Lord. You know, I prayed this morning and I got such peace when I brought my anxieties to him. And a brother shares that to me. And then I say, oh, amen. The Lord is so good. He calms all our anxieties. Did I experience that? No. I just amened that brother's experience, which is good. It means I agree, but I didn't get that experience yet. So that, I think this happens to all of us. We hear good things about the Lord and we say, amen, that's great. But then we go our way and we never experience that for ourselves. So that's what personal means. It's direct. And all the things we share and all the things we get from the Bible, they're for us to experience in a direct way. And may the Lord give us that experience, right, in our daily life. Okay, now, how much time do I have? All right, I'd like to point out a few other things. We'll move on now to 2 Samuel. Let's turn to 2 Samuel. No, sorry, 1 Samuel 24. 1 Samuel 24. We already read some verses here. King Saul was pursuing David to kill him again. And he goes into a cave to relieve himself. And David and his men are way deep in the cave, right? And David's men are like, this is it. This is it. This is your chance. You'll become the king. Right? Just take care of Saul. End his life. And it's interesting. After they encourage him, it says David rose up. So he didn't initially say, no. He actually said, okay, he rose up. He approached the king, probably from behind, and cut off a corner of his cloak. And the moment he did that, look at verse 5. Afterward, David's heart smote him because he had cut off a corner of Saul's cloak. What is the verb smote? What's the verb smote? It's a past tense for the verb smite, which means what? Punish is too general. What does smite mean? Anyone? Is everyone's? To strike. Not quite to kill, but to strike. To smite someone is to strike them. So here his heart struck him. That's this conscience. Have you ever done something and your heart just goes, ugh? Right? Not pleasant. So he just cut off the corner of Saul's cloak. You know what I like to think of that? It's like a prank. Right? Prank is mostly harmless, but not totally harmless. Just a little harmless, just a little harmful to annoy the person. Just to push his buttons, right? This was kind of like a prank. But as soon as he committed that prank, his heart said, no. His heart slapped him. His heart struck him. And then because of that, then he came back to his men. Right? Verse 6, Jehovah forbid that I should do such a thing to my Lord, Jehovah's anointed, as stretch out my hand against him, for he is Jehovah's anointed. What is this? This is David recognizing that Saul is God's authority. And he's the king. And it doesn't matter that I've been anointed. He is the king. And God forbid me that I should do something against his king, even though he's wrong. Even though he's wrong in seeking my life, right? Even though he's unjust, it's unfair. Why am I running away? God chose me. But he would still say, no, that's God's anointed. And then, so David checked his men with these words. It's interesting. The men didn't say, no, you got it all wrong. The Lord said he would give Saul into your hand. No, David was able to check his men with this word. You know what that means? That means that David was pure in his heart, that what he said to his friends was able to cause his friends to fall back. Right? And I don't know if you've ever done this, where you're with your friends and they're all talking about something, and you realize, no, that's not proper. And you say something, that's not right, we shouldn't be talking about her like that. And that causes your friends to be checked. Right? Check means to stop and to reconsider. Right? So it's interesting that David was submissive to Saul, he was submissive to God, and that gave him the authority to check his friends and cause them to think, oh, yeah, there's something wrong about what we said he should do. Right? Okay, then let's consider a little bit what happened after that. Okay, so brothers, read verse 8, 1 Samuel 24, verse 8.
Then David rose up afterward and came out of the gate, and he called after Saul, saying, my lord, the king. And Saul
It's very interesting. When you catch an authority who's committed a mistake, and you have the evidence in your hand, you can accuse that authority and say, you made a mistake, you were wrong. And in society today, if an authority makes a mistake, then you should speak up, right? You should be the whistleblower. But in God's view of a proper humanity, you have to take care of your heart. Because when you rise up against an authority to accuse that one, there might be in your heart a feeling of rebellion. This is my chance to put that authority down. So what did David do? Right? Saul's finished his business. He leaves the cave. And David comes out after him and said, my lord, my king, I have something to show you. Right? And he tells him later, I was this close to ending your life. I could have ended your life. But actually, the first thing David does was he bows down with his face to the ground. He bows down all the way to the ground and pays him homage. So he says, he acknowledged he's the king. Isn't that amazing? This one who's seeking his life. And he was within inches, millimeters of defeating Saul. And he did it. And then now it's time for him to deal with Saul. And they're out of the cave now. And the first thing David does is bow completely down to the ground, saying, you are the king. Everything you do, you are the king. Right? And then you read later, take a look at verse 14. Well, let's read verse 13. So this is David speaking to Saul. Read verse 13 altogether. As the proverb of the ancients says, out of the wicked comes forth wickedness, but my hand will not be against you. So now he's testifying of his heart. He said, I'm not wicked in my heart, so I couldn't do anything wicked. Okay, read verse 14. After whom? Israel, come out. Whom do you pursue? A dead dog, a single flea. Well, Saul, I'm a dead dog. I'm just a flea, and not even a dog. I'm just one flea on the dog. Why are you chasing me? Forget that I'm anointed. I'm nothing. Could you say that? If you had evidence that your teacher did something wrong? Something so wrong, it could end their career? Or would you have a thought in your heart, this is my chance? Right? Maybe you are in such a serious situation, right? I hope none of us is in a serious situation where we catch an authority with a serious offense. But there's something in our hearts that likes to be recognized. I like to point this out because I'm not so much on social media, but every now and then, what I scroll through is the news. And every now and then, I scroll through and I find an article that I like that subject, so I read, and it stirs me up. It's like, oh, yeah, no, that's something we need to fix. And so, you know, I'm thinking, well, what is the answer? What's the solution? And I get riled up. And so, you know what I do? I click the comment button, and I write. And I compose a very thoughtful, you know, in debate, you give the dog a bone, right? You always throw them a bone. You say, yeah, this is right on one hand, and then you slam them on the head with your argument. So I compose a nice comment, right? And then I click submit. That's fine. It's good to have some debate. But you know what's in my heart when I click submit? Guess what's in my heart? What am I looking for? You know what I'm looking for? Likes. It should be that after I hit submit, I should get back to work. But for the next hour, I'm refreshing the page. Oh yeah, I got a like. Oh, I got 5 likes. Oh, I got more likes than that one. Maybe you don't do that with news articles, but you do that with other social media. That's the heart of rebellion. It's seeking some attention. Is that a dead dog? Is that a flea? No, that's something else. Right? I want some position. I want some recognition. That was not David's heart. David's heart was, I am nothing. Amen. I am nothing. It's interesting. Saul acknowledges. He says, you're right. In verse 20, he even says, and now I indeed know that you will surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel will be established in your hand. He even acknowledges, you are so right, that there's no way that you won't become king. God anointed you, you will become king. It's interesting, what does Saul do then? Now therefore swear to me by Jehovah that you will not cut off my seed after me, and that you will not destroy my name from my father's house. You know, the reason Saul wanted the kingship is he saw this as a way of being eternally recognized. You see the banners hanging in the gym, champions, right? I want my name up there, I want to be on that team, because those banners are there forever. And now Saul's in the stage of his kingship where he realizes it's over. God does not approve of me. And what does he do with David? He says, swear to me that you'll keep my name forever. Isn't that terrible? And you know what David does? He swears. He gives his oath. Verse 22, so David swore to Saul, and Saul went to his house, and David and his men went up. It's very interesting. Saul was just seeking for himself. Just whatever you do, you're going to get the kingship. But just keep my name. At least keep my name. And David said, okay. You know what? He really trusted in the Lord. And we see this. He actually carried out this oath with a crippled man named Mephibosheth. And he took care of Mephibosheth, even gave him a table, a place at his table. So he took care of Mephibosheth in a very, very good way. Part of it was because he was related to Jonathan, who he was companions with. But I believe it was also because he realized, I made this oath to Saul, and I need to carry it out. All right, let's one more passage. Let's turn to chapter 26, just a couple pages over, 1 Samuel 26. Again, another example of David denying himself and not being impulsive. That's point D in your outline, and not living for the moment. You know what that did? Me composing the comment and then looking for the likes. You know what that is? That's living for the moment. Because after 2 hours, who's paying attention to that? It's really living for the moment. And I don't even remember what I was commenting about the next day. Right? That's really living for the moment. And living for the moment means forget what's going to happen in the future. I just want my satisfaction now. But God is looking at what we will be in the future. And that has everything to do with what you decide to do with your moment. Right? All right, so let's come to another moment. Follow along, chapter 26. I'll just read a few verses to you. So Saul and his army are coming back from battle. And there are some people called the Ziphites. They come to Saul and say, David's hiding in the hill. So they're coming back from battle. They're not planning to chase David, but some people say, David's hiding. Let's go get him. Saul rose up and went down to the wilderness of Ziph with him 3,000 choice men of Israel to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. And so he's camped out on a hill, and this is verse 3, and David is in the wilderness, and I guess because the army's on the hill, so he sees, but he doesn't know who it is. So David sends a spy out to see who is that. I think it's Saul. And so verse 4, David sent spies, and now he knows for certain that this is Saul. So David then says to his men, who's going to come with me to meet Saul? And one of his men named Abishai. This is verse 7. Verse 6, I'll go down with you. So verse 7, David and Abishai went to the people by night, and there lay Saul sleeping within the entrenchment. So you just imagine this. They are an army, right? And when you're going to face battle, you dig trenches so that you can get into the trench and not be fired at, right? So now it's nighttime, and Saul is sleeping in the entrenchment. And his spear was stuck in the ground by his head. And Abner, which was the captain of the army, and the people lay around him. Now everyone's sleeping. Is that odd to you? It seems like if you have an army of 3,000, you could at least spare a few to stay awake, right? Seems unlikely. I don't know, when Abishai and David were approaching the camp, and it's mostly like, wow, it's really quiet here. There's not a single one of them awake. And Abishai said to David, God has delivered your enemy into your hand today. Now therefore, let me strike him with the spear, even to the ground with one stroke, and I won't do it twice. Right, so Abishai, I think, recognized David's keeping himself. He's not going to do anything. So let me do it for him. And I'll just strike him once. I won't strike him twice. Right? What's David's response? Go ahead and read verse 9, everyone. But David said to Abishai, do not destroy him, for who can stretch out his hand against Jehovah's anointed and be guiltless? And verse 10, and David said, as Jehovah lives, Jehovah will strike him down, or his day will come to die, or he will go into battle and perish. And then verse 11, Jehovah forbid that I should stretch out my hand against Jehovah's anointed. Now therefore, take the spear that is by his head and the water jar, and let us go. It's interesting here. Now, this is an additional point, which, you know, when you're training, you always make an advance. I have brothers who are doing physical training. You don't do the same thing every single day for weeks and weeks. You should advance. You add on a new exercise, right? You add on a new muscle to work on. Here, David doesn't just say, I shouldn't strike Jehovah's anointed, but he says something additional. He says, Jehovah will strike him down. Jehovah will deal with him. So he says to his attendant, don't strike him. The Lord will do it. Right? This is Roman 2. He was learning to trust Jehovah. The Lord will do it. I shouldn't do anything. Now, but he did do something. He said, take his spear and take the water jug. You can say, well, this is like the prank where you cut a corner off of the cloak. Except this time his heart didn't smite him. So there's always a proper way to do something. Right? We shouldn't just lay back and do nothing. Don't be a victim. Don't be a victim. But we should do everything with the Lord. And the Lord provides a way for us to behave and for us to act. So this time he took the water jug and the spear. And then, of course, the similar thing happened. They left the camp. And then it's interesting. If you take a look at verse 12, the end of verse 12, it says, for all of them were sleeping, for a deep sleep from Jehovah had fallen upon them. So this is the cause of this 3,000 strong army being completely asleep. The Lord made them sleep, right? So we should trust the Lord. The Lord will arrange the right environment for you. He will take care of you. You may say, oh, it's terrible. All these people are seeking to kill me. And yet the Lord arranges the right environment. We need to take care of our heart, our conscience, and we need to be in contact with him. This time, David's heart did not smite him. It's interesting, right? You may say, well, it's the same. It actually wasn't. Okay, later, then they call out to the people. Okay, now I'm in verse, so they crossed, they've left the hill, verse 13. Verse 14, he says, Abner, which is the captain, the king's captain, aren't you a man? You weren't guarding your king. So they wake up, and he says to Abner, your life is in danger. Your job is in danger. Look what I have. I've got your king's spear and the water jug. So then they have this conversation. Saul realizes, oh, that's David talking. And then, David said, it's me. And he calls him my lord, and he calls him, O king. So again, he's recognizing Saul is still the king. Now, I'd like to point out one more thing. Again, Saul repents, says, sorry, I've sinned. I won't see, you know, now I realize you count my life as precious. You didn't end my life, so I'm not going to try to end your life. I don't know if David believed him at this point. But look at verse 22. I think, you know what I would have done with that spear? I would have kept it and said, I want something more out of you, Saul. It's not enough that you promised not to seek my life. What did David do? He said, here's the spear. Now you can have your spear back. Send someone to get it from you. So David was acting very properly. He had no evil intent with him to get back at someone who was wronging him, and he promised not to do it again. Right? He realized, okay, yeah, Saul, we don't really believe your promise, but here's your spear back. Right? What is this? This is David trusting the Lord. Amen. I'll get the spear back. Let the Lord deal with it. And eventually the Lord dealt with Saul in a very terrible way. It had nothing to do with David. Right? Anyway, brothers and sisters, what's the main point of this? I would just say the Lord is training us all these situations. But maybe not quite as dramatic as David, because we don't have kings coming after us for our life. But I think it's not too hard for you to see some parallels, right? And so just by my speaking, I think we can consider, yes, the Lord arranges certain situations. Some of them are his sovereignty, like our families. And some of them, he allows the enemy to arrange some environments, right, as temptations. These are all to train us, to train our hearts, so that our hearts could be the proper channels for him. And the way to do it, to be trained, is to always contact the Lord. And you may say, Lord, why am I in this situation? Why did my friend say that to me today? I thought he was my friend. Or you may say, Lord, I can't stop, I can't stop, I can't stop, help me. That's okay. Everything we have, we should bring to the Lord. Amen. Amen. And then that will provide the opportunity for our pen to train us. Amen. Amen. Let's have some prayer with the one next to you concerning this word. Amen.